Well, it's certainly been a joy to be with you all for the last 13 weeks. About sophistication, I can't even spell it, let alone be it. I think it means stuffy and stale and stoogey and stuff like that, but I'm not sure. That was wonderful. Yeah. You know, there's something about it. I was raised in a cowboy culture, and it just stays with you forever. So I should have worn my boots today, but I thought that might be going too far, so I needed that. Thought about changing the message today. We're having this wonderful potluck dinner. And you ever had a sermon on the theology of food? Really? You know, if you have thought through the life of Jesus, he invested a lot of time eating. I mean, he really did. I mean, it got him in a lot of trouble because of those he ate with. He ate with tax gatherers and sinners, and that caused all kinds of consternation. And, you know, in fellowship, it's a great thing. And there's something about putting your feet under the same table that's just amazing. And, you know, that Jesus, he encouraged that. And he liked to eat and has given us a gift of eating. I was impressed with, I didn't realize how important it was in the Middle East. We were mailing books back from the Sudan. They had to go to the post office and pack the books where they could see me packing them so I wouldn't put something illegal into them. And it was not a friendly environment. And I found myself whistling, and this guy yelled at me, "Don't whistle, this is a government office." "Whatever, sir, you know." And I was just like, you know. And around 10 o'clock, they brought in a big bowl of fool, which is it's an Arabic dinner, it's like the kind of like a breakfast time, I guess. It's like in a dish pan, big, and everyone gathers around, and you have a piece of bread, just dip in and eat. And culturally, they had to invite me to join them. And normally, Westerners just didn't do that. It was like, you know, well, I like fool and like the whole process, and so I just got in. Now, at that table, actually on the floor, you don't talk much, because only so many trips into the bowl and pack, and the food's gone, it's gone. So you don't talk, you just eat. And we finished eating, and this guy who had been really hostile towards me, very cold, you know, he said, "If you have more stuff to send, just pack it at home and I'll check it off, no problems." It was a total 180 change simply because we ate together. I thought, you know, that's reflected because Jesus was in the Middle East. And that's still a part of their culture and eating. So it's just good for us to eat together. So we'll look forward to that. And have a short sermon and get on with it. Good stuff. Right? Okay, you have your Bibles. Turn, please, to John, 1 John chapter 4. And this is kind of the summation, if you will, of the spiritual formation journey we've been on. So to summarize, in love. But I'd like us just to invest time just to read and to hear you, let you hear the scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God, we should love one another also. So, Father, we thank you for revealing yourself, your heart, your will, your ways to us. Thank you for your great desire to form and transform our hearts and souls to be more like our Lord Jesus. We just ask, Holy Spirit, as we think about this passage, that you would teach each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We cannot cover every aspect of this verse as we read, but we'll hit a few high spots. But there's one thing, if you could remember this morning, and maybe it's the most important thing. Whatever Jesus touches or is allowed to touch, he changes. Whatever Jesus touches or is allowed to touch, he changes. And really, this word love is one word he touched. You're probably well aware there are several different words in the Greek language that we translate love. One of the words is phileo, our word Philadelphia comes as a brotherly, family kind of a love. And that was probably used somewhat in the culture. They had a family affiliation for each other and a friendliness, and that was a part of it. But that was not the love of choice. The love of choice in the Roman world when Jesus lived was the word eros. Our word erotic comes from that, and this is what love really was. This eros, which really is, I love you because of the pleasure you can bring to me. It's actually not love at all. But that's really what eros, our word erotic, comes from that. I love you because what you can bring to me. It's a selfish kind of a love. And the word that's used here in 1 John is the word agape love. It's a godly love. And that word was, this sacrificial, willful kind of a love was like, are you serious? This was not a word that was used or venerated in the Christian world today. We talk about, you know, hey, love, this is the high water kind of love. This is the ultimate kind of a love. But it wasn't true in the Jesus time when he came. But Jesus touched the vocabulary. He touched, if you will, that word love. And he made what was almost despised to be the epitome of real love. And that's the agape love that is being talked about here in this chapter. Jesus, what Jesus touches, is allowed to touch, he changes. And we'll see it in this passage repeatedly. So we begin the passage with simply this. 1 John chapter 4, God. A very simple statement made a couple of times, but in verse 8, God is love. God doesn't choose to love. He just loves, because that is who he is. Everything that God does flows out of the reality that he is love. He's other things as well, but love, he is love. That's who he is. Years ago, there was a song that said this, God cannot love you more, and he will not love you less, because the love of God never changes. God is, now it's not, the reverse is not true. Love is not God. But God is love. That's his very nature, his essence. He always and eternally and forever loves. The love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is an eternal love. And it's just something about the whole nature of love that when there's this kind of love, it just wants to pour out and be shared. And that's what our Lord did for us. God is love. And of course, love, this kind of love, always needs an object, right? You don't love in a vacuum. And so we have here very clearly that God loves us. So here's the arrow coming down. I, me, we, us. That's love. And The beautiful reality is this, is that we can love because God first loved us. This kind of love, not this selfish eros kind of love, not just a family-friendly love with a philo, but this agape love, this pure, holy love, we can do this, but why? Because God first loved us. Now again, what Jesus touches or is allowed to touch, he changes. And to let the love of God touch us. Sometimes it takes a while to get things. Thought this morning about, we were doing a little study one night in the Sudan, and one of the guys in the small group was actually a doctor of, I don't know, some kind of a science, maybe he's a chemist or something. And we're going through the Old Testament in the section about Moses and the rod of Moses. Remember that story? And Moses had this rod in his hand, and then God says, put it down on the ground. And he put it down on the ground, became a snake. And then God says, pick it up by the tail, which you don't do with a snake. That's not wise, unless God tells you to. He picks it up, becomes a rod. But after that, there's a change. After that, the rod of Moses was called the rod of God. It was a symbol of God's presence. And I made the comment, you know, God can use any rod that's available. And it went on. This guy said, God can use me? Yeah, God can use you. Kept on going. 4 or 5 minutes. God could use me? Yeah, yeah. Okay, a few more minutes. God could use me? Yes, God could use you. And I could still see him walking up. We didn't have walls in the chapel. It was just open air. And he walked out down the driveway. God could use me. God could use me. I'm an ordinary rod. God could use me. And you see, that reality was, it was getting to him. Maybe we'll walk out there and say, God loves me. God loves me. Yeah, God loves me. That's amazing. Yeah. Be captured by it. Being touched by it. God is love. And we can love because he loved us. We can pass it on. There's more. This kind of love that's spoken about here is not a, you know, it's just not a verbal statement. The incarnation, it says here in the text, for in this, the love of God, verse 9, was manifested in us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that the world might live through him. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The incarnation is the ultimate revelation of God. Remember back in the prologue of the Gospel of John, it talks about, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then about verse 7 and 8, it says, and he came, Jesus Christ came, among other things, to explain God to us, really to exegete God to us, to help us see God in a way that he'd never been seen before. God revealed himself in the Scriptures. God revealed himself in creation. But the ultimate revelation of God is in Christ Jesus. And he came to manifest his love. What did he show? Well, he showed the fact that God is love. It was tangible. It was real. It was wrapped in a baby and grew into a man. Well, that's tangible. It was a love that was sacrificial. And here's the point for us. See, this kind of love, knowing God is revealed by love. You know, we have a question sometimes. I wonder, you know, I've prayed a salvation prayer, I've maybe joined a church or whatever, but how can I know what's really real? But I remember going through this as a new convert, and was at a retreat and became a Christ follower, and then a few months go by. You know, was it just a thing I did? I mean, I just said some words and wrote a prayer on a paper. I mean, was it real? And is you know, am I really saved? That was a question that was haunting. And this passage right here spoke to me, because I was thinking one day about this, and I thought, well, it's strange. because I have in me a love for people. I care for people. I never cared for people like that before. What is this? This is, I hadn't decided I'm going to be more loving. It was just happening. Why did that happen? Well, it's right here. It says, those who know God, love. That's the tangible validation of the reality of one's true faith in Jesus Christ. Love of people. No, this whole sermon was summarized. Brenda, you just should have said amen when you got done singing, because that kind of summarized it all. You know, the vertical, okay? You talked about the vertical, right? Expressed in the horizontal, okay? And this is what's going on here. And when we know God vertically, it expresses itself in love for the people. What the text says? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one whose love is born of God and knows God. It's the connection that is there, this love. Well, kind of repeating, and John does this in this little passage. Love is from God. That's the source. That's where it starts. The kind of love being spoken of here does not begin with resolve. It doesn't begin with someone thinking, oh, no, I'm going to be like that. It begins with God. Love is from God. And this love, and this is kind of the place perhaps where this agape word for love got in a, you know, kind of a stressful place in the culture, because God's love is willful and it's sacrificial. It gives and gives and gives. That's the very nature of it. And he doesn't give, so, now I've given you this, you owe me. No, he just gives. God gives out of love. It's a sacrificial, and that seems like contrary, you know, to the way, and it is contrary to the ways of the world, isn't it? You know, our world is selfish, and to the degree we're selfish, we're conformed to this world. But, and we think if I have, you know, if you serve me, you know, I'll be satisfied and happy, but it doesn't work that way. And the Christian finds fulfillment and joy and delight as they're letting his love flow through them in a sacrificial manner. Now, we must understand that this love is a supernatural love. This does not come. Love is from God. That is the source of this kind of a love. And Christian love is supernatural. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one is love. It's not something we conjure up. It's a gift, the ability to love in this sacrificial and willful manner like our Lord Jesus did. It's not my fault when we love somebody with this kind of a love. Here's key for us. Love from God and to God is reflected in giving and receiving love from others. That one phrase we had in the song, the grace to humbly be served, to serve and to be served, to receive love as well as to give it, to let Christ touch us, if you will, through the other people. That's what happens. God's love becomes tangible in this fashion. We did a retreat at Twin Rocks with the grad class at the seminary years ago. We had probably, I don't know, 30, 40 grads. These were all, you know, in their late 20s, early 30s. And every year they had a grad retreat. And so that year I was the sponsor, advisor, whatever. And so one of the gals was planning the retreat. She said, well, at the retreat, we want to wash feet. It's outside my envelope. And I said, no. And she had no comprehension of the word no. It just never had dawned on her. It had significance. And she just kept pushing and pushing. I said, okay, but there's some things that have to happen, because this is not a part of my tradition, okay? Number one is, we need it in a way that people who don't want their feet washed are not left embarrassed or feel left out, okay? Are we okay with that? Okay. And Men wash men's feet and women wash women's feet. We're okay with that. Just, okay. Okay. So I think it's a very good idea, but you can do it. And so we were around a communion table and came up. And so the deal was this, that there was a basin. And if you were willing to have your feet washed, which is very humbling, by the way, take your shoes off and someone would take a basin and come and wash your feet. And then they'd leave the basin there. And then that person would watch the next person. And I'm sitting there. And this student comes to wash my feet. It's a student who doesn't like me. He said that. He said, "Dr. Blum, I haven't liked you. I'm just here to ask your forgiveness. May I wash your feet?" It was really hard to have a student wash my feet. Much easier to wash someone else's feet. That was the song was about that, wasn't it, Brent? Being willing to receive. Willing to receive. And you see, as we receive love, it is another way that Jesus touches us and changes us. So we receive it and we give it. And love from God and love to God is reflected in the giving and receiving of love. As we give, it amplifies it. As we receive, that love amplifies. It's a beautiful cycle that God has for us. Well, on the back of your little guide today, little sermon notes, there's a warning, danger. And there's three warnings. One is this. One danger is striving to earn God's love. Every religion in the world, except for biblically defined Christianity, is about earning something. Gaining merit and favor before a deity that's out there. The God or gods of the universe. Trying to get their approval. People have talked about the happy pagans out there. You know, and animistic religions. It's not happy, it's terrifying. They walk in eggshells with eggs, just walk, man, we do it, we offend the gods, it's terror, it's fear. The text says here, the perfect love casts out fear. But all those really are trying to earn God's love. God's love cannot be earned. I can do nothing that will merit more favor from Him or more love from Him. It's an absolute, total package love from God. I said before, the song said, God will not love us more, and He cannot love us less. And you see, if love is earned, then it can also be lost. And we all know is that in our world we live in, love is pretty conditional here on planet Earth. I'll love you if. Guys, I just love you. And we try to earn God's love. We're trying to get them we already have. It's worked out in family units sometimes. Sometimes there's a child that's really loved by their mom or dad, but they're trying to earn that love. And in the process, they don't experience the love that's already there. Try to earn God's love. It's not earnable. I don't merit it. I don't deserve it. It's not about who we are, it's about who God is. And God is, what is it? God is love. Can't earn it, can't merit it, can't lose it. Now, love can be disappointed, and God is disappointed sometimes. Cause sadness and sorrow. Doesn't change love. God is love. So we don't come to, I need to earn this love. No. Second danger is this. Of trying to love without knowing God. You know, we read about, oh, this is kind of a love mentioned. That's a really good, I'd like to have that. No, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to really try hard to love like this. I'm going to be willful and sacrificial, and I'm going to do it. But it's not possible. Because it's supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It comes from God above. God is love, and he gives his love through the Spirit. But I can't do it on my own. Great danger there, isn't there? Trying to do what you can't really do. By the way, it's also true like a forgiveness. Think about this. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven. That's a supernatural forgiveness. There's nothing we stir from within. Try harder. No. It's appropriating. It's letting God touch. And when Jesus touches or is allowed to touch, he changes. Danger one, striving to earn God's love. Danger two, trying to love without knowing God. And this last one is a really subtle one. That's this. Assuming God's love in me is my love. So it's like this. Someone is operating the power of the Spirit, and God's using them. And then one day, you know, I'm getting pretty good at this. Yeah. It's like loving, you know. God's love is pouring through this person. You know, I'm getting pretty good at this. I'm just a pretty good lover in this high sacrificial manner. I've really done well. Now what's happening is that God is being robbed of his glory, and it's simply not true. But it comes so very, very subtly. And to keep living the reality, I can love, and I can experience this love and enjoy this love and be grateful for it and rejoice in it because I know it comes from God. I read a couple days ago in the book of Ezekiel, and God had made the nation beautiful. And it says, and part of their downfall, it says in the text, and they trusted in their beauty. Wow. They trusted in what God had done, the object of what God had made them. They became their source of trust. A very subtle shift, but devastating. And so our dangers. God is love. I can't earn it. Don't deserve it. God loves me, period. I can't love like God loves by trying hard to do so. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us and for us. And I must not, and we must not, assume that when God's love pours through me, that it's my fault. That I did it. It's got at work. Well, the end is three things to think about. I touched base before in this, but to prioritize knowing God, because the text really says here, love one another, because it says, love is from God, and everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. And this is this knowing God in verse 7, other places, this is not an objective kind of a knowledge, just experiential knowledge. That really knows somebody. And those who really know God, then love become a part of who they are. Knowing God is transforming. It is changing. Beholding the glory of God is it's a metamorphosis that takes place from the inside out. As we behold the glory of God, we're metamorphosized. We're changed from the inside out. 1 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 18. We're changed. And so we prioritize knowing God. Thinking God. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that brought us through. Just think. We noted before Tozer's words. The most important thing about a person is what they think when they think God. And to think who he is. Think about his greatness. Think about his love. Think about his power. Think about his beauty. Think about God. And it's really hard because, as we noted earlier, in the thinking process of the heart, you know, God's infinite, we're finite, and so it's overwhelming. But we can learn little things, increments, increasing of a knowledge. And it grows. Again, this reflects a heart function. Thinking. Think about God. Think about knowing him. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. Secondly, is to purpose in your heart to know God. Well, this is about the will portion of the heart, right? The will. God, I'm choosing. I'm deciding. I want to know you. Whatever it takes. Now, careful. Because sometimes God takes away things to teach us about himself. Sometimes God removes the props of our life that we might rely upon him. Sometimes he brings a relational emptiness that we might know him. So it's a serious concern, serious prayer. I want to know you, Lord. I don't want to just know about your benefits. I don't want to just know about things you do out there. I want to know you, how you think and feel. Teach me, God, who you are. And the power of that, oh my goodness. Remember our friend Job? Had some hard days. He had these three counselors showed up, weren't very helpful. But in the end of the book, God shows up. Now, Job has lost his health, his wealth, his family. He's lost everything. And he has shook his fist at God. He's been mad as can be. And God shows up to counsel him. And God says, Job, these aren't exact words of the text, but it's the idea. Shut up and listen, will you? Job, I want to ask you a few questions. Where were you, Job, when the foundations of the earth were laid? Job, do you know where the wind and the rain and the hail comes from? Job, do you know where the deer gives birth? Do you know where Leviathan swims? Do you know who put the stars in the heavens? Do you know who named Orion and the constellations? And Job was like, I don't know. For two chapters, he just asked questions of Job, and they're all to realize God knows all these answers. After two chapters of this, Job says, I have nothing more to say. He'd been changed. God had touched his mind with realities about God and changed him. So we think about prioritizing knowing God. That involves thinking about God. It involves purposing in our heart to know God and then expresses our emotions to God. That third function of the heart. And that's important for us. Some people express emotions quite freely, some don't. But almost all of us have reservations about expressing how we're really feeling about certain things. Sometimes wiser with people. When you really trust somebody, you can express those emotions. And the emotion, and Job had expressed emotions. I mean, he kind of said, God, if I could stand before you and present my case, you wouldn't treat me like this. Well, God already knew about it, right? But he poured out his heart to God, and then he was open to receive from God. He was honest with God, and then he was open to receive what God gave to him. And his life was transformed and changed in an incredible way. But the journey to get there was really harsh from a human perspective. So the text talks about this. Love God. How is love for God increased? By knowing him. To know him is to love him. We think about him. We choose to pursue knowing him. We express our heart to him. And he touches us and transforms us and changes us. That's his work. Amen? Wow. God, you have loved us with an everlasting love. And honestly, God, we know that we do not begin to comprehend the breadth and depth of that incredible love. But we do know you sent your Son as expression of that love to us. We have heard your verse so many times, Lord, that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son. And we recognize that love is deeper and fuller than we can possibly imagine. But we pray to be those people. We immerse ourselves in seeking to know you, that we might experience your love, express it to others. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.